You don't need it. It's just a map of chapter 3. If you're interested in it, it's just a little informational thing. If we need to make more copies, we can. I just made 15 copies. But Nehemiah chapter 3 is about the building of the wall. So this map will go through and it'll show you the different names in chapter 3 as they went around the wall. So it's just a little informational thing. If you want it, feel free to grab one from Brother Stan. Some of the names are a little different than you would, just the way they're spelled in your King James Bible, so they're going to be a little different that way. So if you struggle with that. What I did is I like to go through and take something like that and then just go through with my Bible and write down the verses and where I see those names in there. That's what I did with mine. I just wrote down the verses and made a few notes. So sometimes you can read through a chapter and it's got a lot of names and different things, and it can be like, man, what am I going to do with all these names? And they're, you know, transliterations of Hebrew to English, and you're like, what does this mean? Well, this gives you kind of a little verbal or a little bit of a visual to some of the verbal clutter that may seem to be there. We're going to pull out a few things from Nehemiah chapter number 3 tonight, and Lord willing, they'll be an encouragement and a blessing to you. Did anybody not get one that would want one up here in the front? Would you mind running a few copies off for them? Do you have an extra one? Somebody's just go and hit copy. Make sure you hit color copy. That'd be helpful there. We'll make sure to get you one here real quick. Sorry, I didn't think they would be that exciting, so I thought we'd have plenty left over. All right, so Nehemiah chapter number 3 in your Bible there. And this is actually a really exciting chapter. If you've opened up already, you've looked at it, and you're going, 32 verses of names. Pastor, how can this be exciting? Oh, it's wonderful. And we're going to look at a few things here and try to help ourselves out by going to the Word of God. Let me read the first verse, and then we'll pray, and then we'll go from there. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate and sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Miha, and sanctified it unto the tower of Hananeel. Let's pray on that truth there. Lord Jesus, thank you for Nehemiah chapter 3. Lord, our flesh cringes to read through all of these names. But Lord, there's some really sweet nuggets of truth right here that we're going to learn, and even more beyond what we're going to talk about tonight. So Lord, don't let us be convinced by our flesh of what the Spirit wants to show us tonight. So Lord, we're pleading for you to help us tonight. Lord, oftentimes I feel like that man who needed faith for that moment for his child. Lord, help thou our unbelief tonight. Guide us, Lord, we pray, and protect us in Jesus' name. Amen. Nehemiah got a call from God to go to Jerusalem and to begin to build the wall again. He prayed over it, knew he was up against a few challenges, and prayed through those challenges. Mrs. Miller's coming with that. If you need something, acknowledge her there. She's coming down the aisle if you need that copy there. Nehemiah prayed over that, knew he was going to face a challenge when he got to the king, but he knew God had moved in his heart about this burden, and he prayed over it, and God answered. God answered specifically. As we get into chapter number 2, we see there's the physical challenges that God provided as well, getting all the things they were going to need. He gets there. He's got his little army with him. They go through, starting in like verse 12 of chapter 2, and they're searching out while others are asleep. The team's on the ground. They're checking out the site. They're figuring out what to do. And he begins in verse 17, to have a meeting with the rulers, with the nobles, with the different leadership, and explain his burden, his heart, really begin to speak plainly to them about what's in front of them, what God has put on his heart in verse 18. And as he's speaking this, obviously, then there's the Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, and they're laughing and they're despising the things of God. And his answer to them was, "The God of heaven, he will prosper us." So that brings us to chapter number 3, where we've kind of have some of the preliminary administrative aspects of this project getting put together. Now we see the project moving forward. He's assembling a team. That's what he did there towards the end of chapter number 2. And now he's putting the team to work. You could say it that way. So I guess tonight, you know, we're going to take a look at a few things here, but let me start with this challenging illustration. A mom is standing in the front, by the front door, with her children gathering around her as she's preparing them to go outside to play in the snow. And one of the children has a problem with the zipper on their jacket, on their snow jacket. Anybody ever have that problem where the zipper's not quite working well? And mom's struggling to get the zipper up and not quite figuring it out. Dad comes out of the other room and is coming into the living area where the front of the house is. And mom turns the project over to Dad. And Dad kneels down, gets in front of the jacket. He's analyzing the scenario as every dad would do. And he's looking at it, trying to figure out if this is a worthy project to get invested in. And realizes this is a fixable situation. It just needs a little bit of dad injected. So dad, in short order, grabs the zipper and makes short work of the problem. And sure enough, that little child has a zipper that goes all the way up. And mom rightly informs the watching kids, "Dad can do anything." Then the oldest son, without hesitation, proclaims to the whole family, "If Dad can do anything, so can I." It was a wonderful moment in our family when that happened. For two reasons. I like to hear that Dad can do anything. But I think it's even greater when my son thinks he can do anything too. Christian, your dad can do anything.
That's right.
And he wants to do anything through you. And that's what we see happening in chapter 3. Our Heavenly Father using ordinary, everyday Christians to accomplish something amazing. Don't miss that.
Amen.
In these names. Don't miss that wonderful truth. In fact, if we were to look at my first thought here tonight, it's a math equation. Anyone plus God equals amazing things.
Right. Amen.
Anyone plus God equals amazing things. As I'm reading through this chapter, I keep hearing that song over and over again. Little is much when God is in it. Little is much when God is in it. Do you know, God, what we learn in this chapter is God is not a respecter of persons, right? He's not a respecter of persons. God's not picking and choosing random people based on their heritage, based on their spiritual qualifications. He's not grabbing people based on their physical abilities or mental abilities. He's not grabbing people based on their background or their sin, prior sin life, or lack thereof. He's not grabbing people because they have a certain devotional life, or they have a certain amount of Bible verses memorized. God is not a respecter of persons. That's why he used Peter. That's why he used Paul. Because he's not a respecter of persons. You're going to learn in this chapter, and we're going to go through a handful of things, that God is not hindered by the circumstances of your life. God's not hindered by the circumstances of your life. We often think that God's ability to use us is often found in the confines of the world that surrounds us. Our weaknesses, our failures, our financial difficulties, our living circumstances, Again, our family situations and all those things. But listen, if God was hindered by the circumstances of our life, he never would have used Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a long way away. He was wrapped up in a very crucial role there in the king's inner cabinet, if you want to say that. He was the cupbearer for the king. If anybody was unavailable based on circumstances, Nehemiah was it. But God wasn't hindered by Nehemiah's circumstances in life. You know, oftentimes we think that, though. You know, Pastor Weber, I can't be used of God. I'm a farmer, or I'm a construction worker, or I'm just somebody who works at the hospital, or I'm somebody who just has an average everyday job. God can't use me. And we often use the circumstances of our life as evaluators for why God can't use us. But my friend, you plus God equals amazing things. Don't think that your circumstances, whether it's your job, or your financial, or your life circumstances, somehow hinder God. Those don't hinder God. Those are God's opportunities to do amazing things.
Amen.
God is looking for a tender heart to plant his burdens. All God's looking for is a tender heart. The soil of a tender heart to drop the seed of his burdens so they can grow into something wonderful. That's why he used David. You read through the Psalms, it is hard to miss the fact that David had just a tender heart. He fell in love with God out on the hills while he was feeding his sheep. And God was able to talk to him and communicate with him and inject into him, into David's heart, the burdens that God had. We see that as well here in the life of Nehemiah. God is looking for those who will say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." That's why he chose Isaiah. Because he was just a willing, tender heart, not hindered by his circumstances, and because God's not a respecter of persons, Isaiah wasn't perfect. None of us are, and none of them were either. But you plus God will equal amazing things. God is looking for those who are hungry for the manifestation of the power of God. Are you hungry for that? You hungry to see God at work in our church, in your home, in your community? That's why he chose Paul. Paul just got on fire for the manifestation of God's presence. It's hard not to realize that as you read through any of Paul's writings in the New Testament. Anyone plus God equals amazing things. Now let's look at this here. Serving God, we're going to look at this. Serving God is, and I'm going to give you 8 things, and there's probably a zillion more that I could give you. Verse 1, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, to build the sheep gate. Going down towards the middle, even unto the tower of Mea, they sanctified it. They sanctified it. And the idea there is that God's work in serving God is holy. Okay? When we talk about doing the work of God, it's not a trite thing. It's something set apart. It's an important thing. Oh. They took this moment very serious. Okay? Don't miss that. When it comes to investing in the life of another person in the area of discipleship, leading a fellowship table, serving in the nursery, serving in elementary or youth division, investing in somebody else in the work of the Lord, it's a holy thing. Because it's God's work.
Amen.
God thinks his work is special, and so should we.
Amen.
God's work is not only holy, but it's work. Serving God is work. And you'll see here that Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with the brethren, and they builded the sheep gate. The sheep gate, they didn't just sit there and pray that somehow all these boards and pieces and nails were going to be put together and they just magically came together. That's not what happened. It was work. In fact, you'll see in the first several passages that they were building. Verse 2, and next to him, builded the men of Jericho. Verse 3, the fish gate and the sons of That guy, they built, right? And you go down through the list, it's built, and then in verse 4, it's repaired. So what we see is building and repairing going on. It sounds like a nice construction project. A nice remodeling job, okay? And anybody who understands what I'm talking about knows that when you're building and remodeling, it takes effort. It's not easy. A little bit of sweat. Sometimes you crack your knuckles across something that hurts really bad, okay? Sometimes you get hit with a hammer, or you step on a nail, or you get something pinched, or you cut something, okay? Or you get a nail in your finger. I'm going down the list of all the things that I've done to myself, okay? Okay? And it takes effort. It's not easy. Listen, when you go to a construction project and you work hard and you spend time destroying something or rebuilding and preparing for the rebuilding of a project, it takes effort. It takes strength. You can't just sit there and wait for it to come together expecting it to happen. You have to put your hands on it. Okay? It takes effort. It takes time. This project took 52 days. It was a long time to get this done. It took energy and it took sacrifice. It took sacrifice. And when we talk about serving God and God's work, listen, these are spiritual applications we need to draw. When you're going to be investing in somebody's life and you're going to be investing in the work of the ministry, it's going to take effort. Spiritual change in somebody's life demands that you get involved in their life. You got to put your hands on the work. We often think that we can just sit back and passively just pray for people and expect God to do something apart from our involvement in their life. If you want to disciple somebody, my friend, you have to call them up, get involved in their life, go to their house, have them come to your house, open up the Word of God and do something. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take some energy. It's going to take some sacrifice. It's going to take some time when you begin to serve God. It's going to be a little bit of work, my friends. Paul said that he worked more abundantly than they all. That was his testimony. I work more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but Christ in me. And he's saying physically, I did everything I possibly could, but the work that really got done was the Spirit of God using my physical frame. Amen. If we're going to be a church that has an impact on people's lives, we're going to have to work. Right. You can't sit around with your hands under your backside and expecting the work to get done. We're going to have to get off our backsides and start using our feet for the Lord Jesus Christ. And more importantly, putting our hands to the plow. If you want to see somebody saved, my friends, start giving the gospel. It's not going to happen until you start doing the work. If you want to see somebody go on for the Lord Jesus Christ, then my friend, put your hand to the plow and be a disciple maker. If you want to see God answer a prayer, then get on your knees and start praying. You want to see something happen, my friend, then start doing it. Expecting God to use you. This wall was not going to get built or repaired without somebody putting their hands to the work. And over in almost every verse, it says they were building or repairing all the way through, which means everybody was getting involved in the work, which is number three. Serving God is for everybody. When you go from verse 1 all the way down through verse 32, you have priests, nobles, leaders, earnest laborers, sons, daughters, believe it or not, daughters. That would be in verse number 12. You'll see here, next to him repaired Shalom, the son of Heloahesh, the ruler of the part of Jerusalem. He and his daughters. Oh, that's just the man's job to be out there getting dirty. Well, this guy didn't think so. He thought, hey, ladies, you got nothing going on? Get out there and get dirty. Let's do it. Okay? It was for everyone. And it was for our neighbors. And these were all neighbors working with each other, blue-collar workers. Listen, and when we think about the work of the Lord and serving God here in the ministry, you think, no, that's for somebody else to do. I don't need to get involved in that. Listen, the work of a local church is for everybody in the local church. This fits right into our theme of 1 Corinthians 12:20, many members, one body. All of us working together to accomplish the same thing. That's the beauty of chapter 3. You see all these different people, all different demographics, all different life stages. It's fascinating, and we'll get into some of the people that are here and talk about where they come from. But listen, this isn't just a random group of people. This is everybody getting involved in the work of God. Amen. So I say this to help everybody in the church. There is an expectation that everybody will get involved here at Bethlehem Baptist Church. Amen. There is an expectation that everybody, you'd say, why? Because God plus you equals amazing things. Because God wants to use you. Because you have a gift. You have an opportunity to serve God. You have an opportunity to get involved in the work. You're important to what God is doing here. So don't think that just because you are who you are with the excuses you have or the circumstantial things that are happening around you, somehow that forbids God from using you. That's not true. God's not hindered by those things. Serving God is for everybody. Notice as well that it's worth the sacrifice. It took 52 days to do this. Actually, chapter 6 tells us that. And I forget exactly where it is. Verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month Elul in 52 days. This group of people, 32 verses of people, stopped everything they were doing to get the work done. They stopped life. Why? Because it was worth the sacrifice. God's work and his will is always worth sacrificing for. You'd say, well, Pastor Weber, then, you know, I can't make that little extra overtime that I need to pay this or get that or do this or do that. Or I can't get involved in so-and-so's life because I've got this hobby that I like to do or I've got this thing that I want to do. And you've got all these things in your life. And I'm just saying, listen, my friend, I'm not here to tell you what the Holy Spirit wants you to do, but I am telling you this. The Bible teaches us that when it comes to serving God, it's always worth the sacrifice. It's always worth the sacrifice. It's worth shutting down life for 52 days to get this wall built. And then it's safe to say that it is worth your time to get invested in somebody's life to see them go on for God. Or to take a little time out to go and knock on a neighbor's door or visit with a friend from work or somebody and share the gospel with them. To get involved in the ministry somewhere, it's worth, my friend, the sacrifice. The sixth thing I want to mention, I've got 8 of them, so remember that there. We're getting towards the end, and then we got a few more things I want to follow up with. Serving God is about God. It's about God. And serving God will take you out of your comfort zone. Let me show you that here. Notice verse 1, Eliashib, what is his job? It says right there, help me out here tonight. What's his job? I can't hear you. He's the high priest. What's he doing in verse 1 with the other brethren and the priests? What's he doing? Brother Barry? What do we call building the sheep gate? What do we call that kind of work? What kind of work? Carpentry work. So now we have a priest who probably spends most of his time serving in the temple and doing the things of the temple work. Do you think he spends much time in the tool shed working with a hammer and all that stuff? Chances are no. What's he doing? He's doing something out of his comfort zone because what's in front of him isn't about him. It's not about what he's comfortable with. See, that's why this stuff is so wonderful to sit back and look at these moments. Verse 8, next to him repaired Uzziel and the son of Hanariah and the of the goldsmiths. Okay, so we have Uzziel, son of the goldsmiths. Next to him also repaired Hananiah, the sons of one of the apothecaries. And they fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall. So here we have sons of the goldsmiths and the apothecaries, okay? So these people aren't masons. They're not stone layers. These people are artisans in some way. You know, they're working with gold. They're training in goldsmithing and how to mix, you know, perfumes and scents and healing medicines and different things. These are not people who are masons by trade, but what are they doing? They're getting out of their comfort zone, and they're getting into a work that they never thought they could do. Have you ever found yourself saying, I'm not going to sign up for that opportunity because I can't do that? I'm not comfortable over there. Do you think Eliashib in verse 1 or some of these men in verse number 8 probably had that moment running through their head? Put me on a scaffold? Carrying bricks? Come on, I work with herbs all day, right? I can't do that. I don't even know how to do this stuff. But that's not what it was about. See, one thing you won't find in this passage at all from verse 1 through verse 32 is friction. You don't hear people complaining about their job. You don't hear people complaining about the work. Do you ever hear people in church complaining about the jobs that they get or the opportunities they have or don't have? Nehemiah was a cupbearer, and he became a leader of one of the bigger construction projects we see in the Bible. He had no training in this. This was not something that he had trained to do. But he was serving God, so he was willing to step in and do something that took him out of his comfort zone. Serving God isn't about you, my friend. When you're getting involved in somebody's life, stop using circumstances or stop using your failures in your life. Stop using all the trials of the life around you as a reason why God can't use you. It's not about you. It's about God. Amen. Accomplishing his work for the furtherance of this ministry or the furtherance of God's name. I can't get involved in that person's life. I don't have time to do that. I've got to do this or I've got to do that. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too this. I'm too that. Listen, we've got a zillion excuses, right? Excuses are like noses. Everybody's got one. For some of us, it's like eyes. We've got more than one. But when we talk about serving God, it's going to take us out of our comfort zone because this is about God using us. I can't be used by God to preach God's word down on a street corner to my neighbor. I can't pass out a tract. I can't do this. I can't do that. Well, listen, if a priest can be a carpenter and a goldsmith and an apothecary can become concrete people, if Nehemiah, a cupbearer, really in many ways a white-collar worker, I guess you call him a blue-collar worker, can become a project manager on such a large scale and in a short period of time with no training, I think God can do anything with you. And again, I'm going to go back to my mathematical equation that you plus God equals amazing things. And I'm not going to let you get away from that. So you might want to excuse your way around ministry, but my friend, you can't do it. Because simple math tells me great things happen through you when you trust God. Amen. Number 7, serving God is not for the selfish. Now we had to get to this one, didn't we? Because if you're reading through any of these, you're noticing verse 5 just like the rest of us. Unto them, the Tekoahites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Oh, terrible testimony. The work of serving God and the ministry here is not for the selfish. Notice the nobles of the Tekoahites put not their neck to the work of the Lord. All they wanted to do was tell everybody what to do, but they didn't want to put their hands on the hammer. They didn't want to mix, the mortar. They didn't want to lift the bricks. But they were fine to tell everybody else what to do. God doesn't need a bunch of titles running around. God doesn't need a bunch of people that have titles running around telling everybody what to do. God needs willing hands. People are willing to put their hands to the work of God. Okay? This is a terrible testimony of people who thought they were leading and should have been leaders. And we're going to talk about this in just a second because there's a wonderful testimony of leadership here in this chapter that we're going to look at. This is a terrible testimony of these leaders who weren't leading at all. Actually, their people had greater leadership than them. You'll notice in verse 5 it says, next unto them the Tekoahites repaired. So we see the people actually doing the work. If you look a little further into verse 27, after them the Tekoahites repaired another piece. So while the leadership wasn't doing anything, the people were getting the work done. And ministry is not for selfish people who are looking only to have a title. God's not looking to give people titles. He's looking to give people opportunities.
Amen.
Which leads us to the last one, number 8. Serving God is the proving ground for true leaders. True leaders are being raised up in these times. Friends, you're looking around the world and you're giving all the reasons why you can't do something, and God's saying these are all the reasons why you can. Wars and rumors of wars. We're in the last days. Listen, friends, I'm not going to deny it. I'm not going to sit here and say we're not in the last days. Since Jesus died, it's been the last days. Okay? And the perilous times are upon us, and they're not getting any better. It doesn't mean our ministry opportunities are getting less. It means they're getting greater. It's now is the greatest time in the history of the world to be involved serving God. Now is the greatest time in the history of the world to be training and developing and working with our youth to become leaders who are going to lead in a time of great dearth and persecution. And the proving ground is in the service of God, where these true leaders come to the top. The cream rises to the top. Notice in verse number 14, the dung gate repaired Milkiah the son of Rechab and the ruler of the part of that part. He built it, he set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. You say, why do you read that verse? Because he was a leader. It says right there. The ruler of the part of Beth-Hekarekim. If you can do better, come up here and try. He was a ruler. He wasn't a noble of the Tekoahites who said, hey, you guys do this and you guys do that. He said, you know what? Here's a job that needs to get done. I'm going to lead the way. I'm a ruler. I'm a leader. I'm going to jump in and get it done. Notice the project he's got. The refuse gate. It wasn't the prettiest job. It wasn't the most exciting opportunity, was it? Who wants to work at the manure spot? Who wants to work at the dung gate? Who wants to be down there in the stinkiest part of town? Who wants to be in this spot? The leaders do. That's where the leaders want to be. Because nobody else wants to do that job. Everybody else is busy trying to figure another way to get out of that job to go find something else to do that's a little cleaner, a little nicer, a little easier to do. But notice here, Milkiah, he had the dirtiest job, and he did the entire job and made sure the whole thing got done. It's interesting how it says that he built it and covered it and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. Sorry, am I in the right verse there? Okay. So he did it all. He didn't say, all right, I got this job started. You guys come in and finish it off. He said, no, this is a job that nobody wants. I'm going to do it. I'm going to see it all the way through. We're going to get this whole thing done. Who knows, maybe he had some helpers with him, but the reality is he's known for the one who stuck it out. Right. Serving God is the proving ground for true leaders. And this is a true leader. Somebody who saw something hard, complicated, and something that nobody else was going to want to do, and he jumped in and got it done, and he saw the project all the way through. Listen, in ministry, there's a lot of opportunities that aren't the easiest, the most exciting. They don't seem like they're going to be of the greatest points to your value system. But a true leader doesn't evaluate opportunities like that. He says, this is a job that needs to get done. I'm going to get in there and I'm going to see it all the way through. Getting involved in somebody's life might be complicated. It might be hard. Getting involved in somebody's life is never easy. But true leaders stick it out until the job's done.
Amen.
They don't just put their hands to the plow and look back, wondering what they could have been doing somewhere else. Elisha, in verse 1, is another person. Here we have a high priest. He is, if you have your map there, you'll notice that it starts at the top. If you hold your, not in landscape, and portrait, at the top would have been the sheep gate. You see that at the top, and you have Eliashib and the priests. They're on one of the most northern portions here, the most vulnerable area of the city, a place where they could have would have been attacked. It's just a weak point in Jerusalem there. And who takes that? He doesn't delegate that to somebody else. The priests, right? They get in there. They start the project. They're going to get going. They're going to be up there. They're going to be the front men. We often see that in Scripture. The priests, those who represent the Lord, they're out front, right? Crossing Jericho, or crossing the Jordan, going towards Jericho. Who were the first ones to put their feet in the water? The priests, representing the Lord. And the Lord wants to be out in front, and he wants the men that he can trust who are walking with him and having a real relationship with him to be out in front, the most vulnerable area where the enemy could attack. And those who God trusts and those who are going to be true leaders who are having a real relationship with him will find themselves in positions that nobody else will want to be involved in. So things we want to remember as we consider this chapter here. And again, like I said, that's just eight thoughts from some of this text here. And like I said, there's so much more. Things you got to remember before this kind of work gets started. You must remove the old before you can start the new. They walked into a situation where the walls are broken down, the gates were burned with fire, there's a lot of refuse, there's a lot of debris that's still there. If you've ever been involved in fire restoration or cleanup, mitigation of cleanup and different things like that, you know there's a lot of work that needs to be done before the job can actually get started. This is true in our physical life on a project like this, but this is true spiritually. Before you get started in the work that God has for you, there's some cleanup that probably needs to get done. There's some junk in your life that God wants to get rid of so you can have a new, clean, pure relationship with him. Friends, I don't know what that junk is here tonight in your life. But if God's impressing upon your heart here tonight and has been over the last several weeks about things about your intimate and pure relationship with him, if there's things that get in the way, sinful habits or thoughts that are contrary to the word of God, listen, my friend, let's deal with those issues. Let's get rid of that junk so we can have a new, fresh relationship with God. You must remove the old before you can start the new. Also, before the work starts, you need a man willing to stand before the people and lead the people with the vision from God. You need a strong leader to stand up like Nehemiah to say, hey, this is the direction we're going. This is what we're going to do. This is what God's leading us to do. People rally around vision. If you're going to invest in somebody's life, you need to be a person who has a vision for the people you're investing in. You're a table leader today or a future table leader. You need to have a vision for your table. Where's your table going? How is it going to get there? You need to have a dad. You need to have a vision for your family, for your kids. Where are they going? How are they going to get there? You can't wander around the wilderness and expecting to land somewhere specific. If you aim for nothing, you'll hit it every time. Before the work can start, you need to get have a group of people with an open heart and willing hands. As we think about our ministry here today, listen, we're looking for open hearts and willing hands, people who are willing to get involved in somebody else's life, somebody who's willing to do the work of the ministry. We've got too many people who tell us why they can't, and what we're looking for and what God is looking for is people who will tell us they're willing to do anything. Amen. Willing to go anywhere, willing to serve in any capacity. Appreciate so much our ladies, especially in the nursery ministry. It's not an easy ministry to staff, but so many ladies who are willing to serve week in and week out. Thank you. Those who clean, thank you, week in and week out. those who do different things around the church, listen, week in and week out, thank you. But I'm looking for people who are willing to disciple. I'm looking for people who are willing to give up the easy things in life and start doing some of the hard ones. Who's willing to step up and invest in the people who are willing with an open heart to be invested in? We're having people now coming in and out of our ministry regularly. There's families who are ready to be discipled. Who's willing? Who's willing to stand up with a vision for them because of what God's doing in your heart about serving the Lord? Who's willing to stand up and say, I want to be involved in their life? The work must start somewhere. And that somewhere is with you. What truth do we want to learn from this? The work of God is through a local church. God's work isn't independent of the local church. God chose the institution of the local church in this day and age. Cowboy Christianity is not what God's looking for. God's looking for men and women to be involved in the local church so that the local church can have the impact that it needs to have in the day and age in which we live. You are vital to that work. Don't be a noble of the Toccoa Heights. Don't think sitting around with a title is somehow how you're going to get the work done. Be a Toccoa Hite. Be willing to not just do one part of the project, but be willing to do an even bigger part. Amen. You'll notice in your thing, and I don't know how, I haven't validated this whole thing, but if you see the Toccoa Heights on the bottom over here, next to the old gate, old city gate, they have a small section, looks like it's dark green. And then if you look on the top, just off of Nehemiah's Jerusalem, the Toccoa Heights section, there's a much bigger. I don't know how much truth there is there, but it's possible that their second project was even bigger than their first. Speaks volumes to the willingness of these people. Leaders rise in the ministry not because they have a title, but because they have an opportunity. Be ready to start the work. Be ready to work in the most vulnerable areas of the ministry, and be ready to do the dirtiest job. If somebody came to you today and handed you the plunger for the toilet, would you be willing to go without a huff or an eye roll? Oh, I can't believe I have to do this. I was getting ready for ministry, and my pastor said to me, I came in one day, he was training me, and I was there for a summer, and I came in one day, and I said, well, pastor, I'm here for the summer, let's get some ministry done. And here I thought he was going to sit down, and we're going to go over theology, we're going to have all kinds of fun talking about the Bible. And he said, well, Brother Weber, where I need you to start is here. He hands me a plunger. He says, one of the kids clogged the toilet in the bathroom. I need you to start there. I'm like, okay. So I go in there, unplunge the toilet. And he says, I'm so glad you were willing to do that. He says, if you weren't willing to do that, you're probably not willing to do anything, and I couldn't approve you for any kind of ministry. Amen. My friends, ministry isn't about what you want to do. It's about what God wants to do through you. Because you plus God equals amazing things. And this chapter speaks volumes to the amazing things that God can do with a group of people. Don't lose track that in 52 days, this wall got built. Don't lose track of the fact here that you need to be expecting amazing things. You need to be embracing the work that God wants to do through you in this local church. And that working together, we can see amazing things get done.
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you again for the privilege you give us to gather together tonight. Consider Nehemiah 3. Lord, we didn't read a lot of the verses here tonight. We could spend so much more time going through them. And Lord, if you want us to, we will. But Lord, we're trusting you now to continue to lead us through and guide us. And, Lord, we're just asking tonight that you would work in our hearts. Help us to be willing laborers, Lord, leaders who are willing to rise to the top, willing to step out and lead out in ministry opportunities here in the local church. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed here tonight, and just take a minute.